Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We'll be reading verses 5 through 24. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he, and the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." And he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." This is the word of the Lord.
Tom Green reminded us that if there is a lockdown being announced today, does anybody know? Has that been announced? Starting tomorrow. That would mean that tonight is the last opportunity to take communion together in the body. So if you want to participate in that, which would be wonderful, join us tonight for evening worship. I'm going to read one additional paragraph to what Kurt's already read. This is just the next five verses. And then I have a change, and I'll explain that. "There will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." My original plan was to preach over the next 2 weeks the two sections that this chapter naturally falls out into, the destruction of Jerusalem and then the coming of the Son of Man. And then I realized a couple days ago that everyone I had been speaking with for the last 2 weeks had been in some state of, I don't know if this is the best word, but some state of disorientation. Everybody is experiencing some degree of loneliness or anxiety, fatigue, despair, confusion. I felt all those things. I feel all those things this morning. In 25 years of ministry, there's been no other time in which as leaders, as a team, we've had to make so many decisions with so little certainty that we were making the right decisions. So rather than dive into two hard passages, so you heard everything that Kurt read, a lot of weighty things to consider, and really what's happening in those texts, which we'll get into beginning next week, is things are going to get worse before they get better. But rather than do that this morning, I wanted to speak to the general trajectory of the Christian life that's mapped out in the passage I just read a second ago. So this is more of a topical message. I'm going to work mostly from Romans 8, not from anything that's been read, but I did want to sort of steal this one idea from the chapter that I just read. That chapter moves from perplexity and people in fear and foreboding, that's verses 25 and 26, to a place of raising our heads to see that our redemption draws near, that's verse 28. This is the trajectory or the movement of the Christian life. People call it going from cross to crown or going from cross to glory. Winston Churchill said, when you're going through hell, it's best to keep going. That's so true for us, not just because God requires perseverance, though he does, but because what waits for us on the other end of this journey is glorious beyond imagining. So this morning, I wanted to put before us the hope that waits for all of us in the love of Christ. That love endures all things, including this train wreck that is 2020. Let's pray as we come. Father, we need hope. I certainly do. I pray that you would clarify in our own hearts, clarify for our minds what it really is to hope. And then I pray, Lord, that you would fix it there in us, that we could have it as the great and necessary secret of our lives in any and all circumstances, the hope of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would work this in us and for us, Lord, first of all, always first of all, for your own glory, but also for the strengthening and the encouragement and the blessing to your people. We pray both these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Into our lives, which are lives of relative ease and luxury, not obviously not without difficulty, but relative ease and luxury, God speaks these words from Romans 8. We are children and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, amazing thing, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is good news in so many ways, but one way in particular is that Paul does not seem to be saying only those who are persecuted for Christ or persecuted in the same way as Christ have the right to hope in redemption. You might get that from verse 17, thinking that our suffering has to be the same as Jesus. Rather, Paul is saying all those who are in Christ, all those who are in Christ, have the right to hope in redemption. That's because all of creation has been subjected to futility. All of creation is in bondage to corruption. So all creation groans in longing. Even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan in longing. Hope is not reserved exclusively for super saints whose lives are exactly like Jesus's, but for all who are in Christ and suffering the bondage to corruption. And I want to just take one idea and then dwell on it for a second and think about what this means. It means that just living on earth is cause enough for groaning. Some suffering, not all of it, but some suffering in your life, your sojourn on this planet, is the result of simply being here. It's a place subjected to futility and in bondage to corruption. And I want to think together about this for a second. When I was young and just married, I rode my bicycle with two other guys from Canada to Mexico as a fundraiser for a Christian relief organization. Lisa and I had been married about a year, and if for any young men listening, don't ever do this, it's a bad idea. It took us about a month. Why I would think, as a newlywed, I could just take a month away from my wife was the special insanity that attends the young, but it was in early fall when the weather starts to come, and as you may know, most of our weather comes out of the southwest. So as we headed down the coast, especially in the northwest, and this was true especially in Oregon, we had some days of riding, not too many, but some, and they turned out to be the most memorable. When we were going into a headwind and into the rain, mile after mile, hour after hour, you get tired, you get cold, you get hungry. But the worst thing, at least for me, is the wind and the rain force you to go slow, even on level ground, right? Even when it looks like you can go fast. So the real difficulty became, again for me, not so much the weather, but your own head. Because you were looking at terrain that you thought you could fly over, but you were forced to go slow over easy terrain. And I was young and impatient. I'm still impatient, but I was more impatient then. We had hundreds of miles to cover, and those days drove me crazy. So take all that as a metaphor. Here's a problem we face in the affluent West, leading lives, again, of relative ease and luxury, not without difficulty. Every life has difficulty, but relative ease and luxury, but still in a world that's subject to futility and in bondage to corruption. It can feel like life is supposed to be happy all the time. It may seem like we don't have an explanation for why life sometimes is hard. It seems like it's easy terrain. We should be covering 120 miles a day. Why are we going so slow? Life is so good. I mean, I think this for myself at times. Today, life is so good. Why do I feel so much pain in it at times? Well, all creation is in bondage to corruption. You cannot live this life without the suffering that creates. There's no way. And yet still, this is the important thing for this morning's message, still the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So hang on to that. For now, I just want to acknowledge that existential pain of not knowing why the good life can be hard. This year has been exponentially multiplied, our awareness of creation's subjection to futility and bondage to corruption. I don't know yet how to think about this year, what it means, how it has affected the world, how it's affected the nation, how it's affected the Lord's church. I think we all feel it personally, but I don't know that we really understand how it's going to affect us personally in the long run, what things it will change in life for us. But this year came into a time already characterized by rapid change, which creates instability and uncertainty. Ours is also a time of now long-standing information overload, which creates anxiety and confusion. Obviously, it's a time this year especially of social conflicts over race and ethics, among other things, and all of it is heightened by the fact that it was an election year. Those things alone might have been a perfect storm, but of course, we've had the pandemic, which is what the Bible means by pestilence. Pestilence probably means something more like a plague. This is not as bad as plagues historically, but still. It's brought the possibility, especially for older people, of a lonely death. You're going to be in a room by yourself on a respirator. Who wants to go that way? I mean, even if you don't fear death, you don't want that to be the last time you have on earth. It's a climate in which we view each other as a potential threat. You walk into church and say, hey, good to see you, right? You know, that it's possible that the other person is a contaminant. It's a global and regional economic instability, and then all the things I listed in the beginning, loneliness and anxiety and fatigue and despair. For many of us, not all, but probably most of us, much of life is still intact or even unchanged for some of us. Most of us, not everybody, most of us, we have our homes and cars and meals and paychecks. In some ways, the pandemic is more like an inconvenience for us than a tragedy. I'm not saying it's not tragedy for people. I mean, at this point now, millions of people, or more than a million people. But I think that just adds to the strangeness of it all, when it feels like an inconvenience, but it's supposed to register as a tragedy. I think, in a way, you think this is easy terrain. Why aren't we covering more miles? Why aren't we going faster than we are? What exactly is the source of the pain that we feel? Well, I don't know that I have answers to all that. I mean, I know the truth of Scripture, and yet I feel my own pain. I would just remind us of this one thing that Paul is doing in Romans 8, and that's this. He's normalizing suffering. He's saying, if you're going to live on this planet, there will be suffering. He's normalizing suffering. There's no way to escape it. Living in a world subjected to futility and in bondage to corruption, I think we may just create more pain for ourselves by thinking, I'm going to be happy as soon as the difficulty is over with. But when is that? We should all just go into cryogenesis, you know, where they freeze your body until that moment comes and they can thaw us out. We'll be at that perfect happy time, but of course, what I'm really saying is, it's not coming, not on this earth. There are times of great joy and happiness, but far better, much more important, that we should live by those deceptively simple words of Jesus in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Paul's just echoing the Lord when he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's true, things are hard, but there is a joy that transcends all these things. The hope of Christ, the hope of the gospel, the hope of redemption. It's so important that we see that these shine in the darkness, not in the absence of darkness, but in the darkness. The hope of Christ takes flight, not in the absence of misery, but in the midst of the misery. John 1, Christ is life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has what? Has not overcome it. It's unable to conquer it. No match for it. That's the primary truth I'm hoping we'll take away this morning. But let me give us three things to ground our hope in Christ, three things to hang on to, especially in a moment like this, then I'm done. Here's the first. In a world now constantly shifting, constantly in motion, Christ does not change. In the midst of a world that is constantly changing now, and faster than certainly any time in my lifetime, Jesus Christ does not change. Here's James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, you know, I don't know how this year has affected you. You may feel alienated from your own world. You may feel alienated from your own people. You may feel alienated from members of your own extended family. You may feel like truth, goodness, and beauty are not the things they used to be. Now they're a moving target. But the fact is, God alone is good. Christ alone is truth. And all of the beauty that we know was created through him and for him. And all of it is unchanged because he himself does not change. He's as fixed as a thing can be, and that's the reason Paul calls him the cornerstone, the thing around everything, the thing around which everything else is built. So that's the first point. In a changing world, Jesus does not change. Second is this. The hope that waits for us cannot be destroyed because it's being kept in a place where there is no destruction. The hope that waits for you, it cannot be destroyed because it's being kept in a place where there is no destruction. Hope is permanent. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. It's not just a generic quality, but that's the mercy that he gives to you, mercy that he gives to me. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, that's the hope, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. And, of course, if God's power is guarding you, nothing gets to you. By God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. It can seem at times that the world has the power to destroy hope. It doesn't. It can feel at times like you have done something personally to destroy the hope in your life. You haven't. In fact, you can't. And the reason is the hope that you have in Christ is kept in a place where it cannot be destroyed. It's kept in heaven for you. The hope that waits for us is not contingent on anything else. It's not contingent on anything perishable. It's not contingent on anything that can be defiled. It's not contingent on anything that's fading. It's true. This life is subject to futility. It is in bondage to corruption. But hope in Christ is subject to neither of those things. Neither of those things. Everything that makes this place a place of trial is absent in that place where your hope is kept in Jesus Christ. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to change. It's true this life is subject to futility and the bondage to corruption, but hope in Christ is subject to neither of those things. Here's the third point. There's nothing happening in the world right now, nor is there anything that will happen that is more powerful than the love that Christ has for you. There's nothing happening in the world right now, nothing will happen in this world that is more powerful than the love that Christ has for you. This is Romans 8:37. No. In all these things, I think what you should do with all these things is list everything that has haunted you in this year. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, that's the end of the same chapter that the main passage was taken from. We may forget this. Here's a quick syllogism. God is love. Our need for God is absolute. And that means we need to be loved. I don't think we always think about it that way. I don't think we always appreciate how important love is. I've said this in the past, but I think we tend to think of doctrines like justification as things that are central to our dogma, but the actual real center of our dogma is the love of God. If you don't start with that, you don't have any other dogma. It has to begin with that, the love of God for His people. God is love. Our need for God is absolute, which means we need to be loved. And of course, the great news is in Jesus Christ you are loved. Not only are you loved in Jesus Christ, but there's nothing in this life powerful enough to keep Him from loving you as He does. Nothing can stop Him. Nothing can stand as an obstacle between the two of you. Jesus knew this about us. He knew that we needed to be loved. So He loved us in a way that could not be broken. It couldn't be violated. And then He said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. There's nothing happening in this world that is more powerful than the love that Jesus Christ has for you. Let's hang on to that. The shape of the Christian life, that's my point, the trajectory through difficulty to joy and glory. The shape of the Christian life has always been, just as Paul states it in 2 Corinthians 6, let me read this for us. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And then it gets closer to more the way this year feels, I think, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, our faith fluctuates. There are times when we're just sure of these things and we have peace and we're at rest, we sleep well at night. And there are other times when we are unsure and unstable. This is the nature of what it is to be sheep. We pray that by your power, Lord, by your Spirit, you would fix in us this hope and that it would be unshakable in us. We pray that in those times when we lose sight of it or lose track of it, you would bring us back to this fundamental truth, the love of Jesus Christ for his people, for us, and for the hope that that creates, which cannot perish, cannot spoil, cannot fade. Teach us to cling to this in years like this, in times like this. Teach us to cling to you, Lord Jesus. We ask it for your name's sake and also for our great joy. Amen.
The Lord Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, the city of peace, Yerushalayim. We expect him to be like Elijah. There should be a showdown to prove that the prophets of Baal are false and that Baal is not a god. Yet what we hear is another prophecy like Jeremiah, that Jerusalem is sieged, that it will be destroyed and not a stone will be left on top of another. Why again an exile? Another exile. In the exile, which really reminds us of the Exodus, in which the people of God were taken out, the Son of Heaven came from heaven. He was exiled from heaven, and he partook in our exiles. And so he's called the Emmanuel, the God who is with us. When the people of God are exiled, the Lord is no longer in Jerusalem himself. He is exiled with us. He goes where his people are. So that in the wilderness, he spreads a table before us. He feeds his people with manna. Even as Elijah was fed with food in his wandering. In our wanderings, the Lord is with us. In this wilderness wandering, the Lord is leading us like the pillar of cloud and fire. There is no way back to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, Egypt. But the Lord is leading us to a heavenly Jerusalem, along the way sustaining us with food and water. This is food and water from heaven that sustains us. It's the food of the Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Maybe thinking out loud a little bit here, but if I ever doubt that a cookie exists, I just go eat one. If you ever doubt the love of God, you come to this table. Let's thank him for it. Father, we praise you that you are a God who has come down in your Son. You've come down by sending your Spirit, sending your Word, and that you lead us in the wilderness. You go before us, you go behind us. We thank you for the feast that you spread for us, even in the wanderings in the desert. We praise you for what this table shows forth, that this is not just manna from heaven, this is the man from heaven sacrificed for us to sustain us both spiritually, physically, and in all other ways. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in our assembly here through the feasting of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know you anew and hold on to you anew. In Christ's name, amen.